be delightfully different, but that doesn't mean we're called to be weird. Right? I mean, as I often say, you know, the gospel is offensive enough in confronting people with their sin and confronting them with the fact they need to repent of their sin and they need to surrender their life to Christ. That's offensive enough. Let's not add to that fence by our own weirdness. We're called to be delightfully different, not weirdly different, okay? Let me just state that, all right, so we don't get confused. So we are to be delightfully different. And as I composed my sermon this week, I thought, what metaphor, what illustration can I show that encapsulate what it really means to be delightfully different? And do you know who came to mind as the epitome of that phrase, delightfully different? Our beloved Sylvia O'Connor, whom the Lord called to glory last Monday. I mean, was not Sylvia delightfully different? I mean, she was quick, sharp, witty, fun, positive, encouraging, and at 92 years old, she was still hip. 92 and still hip. You know how hip she was? You know what her email address was? Yo mama. 92, hey, yo mama. That's how cool Sylvia was. Educated, cultured. David told me at the memorial service on Saturday, he wants us to hear two of her favorite arias. I told David, I don't think I know anybody who has a favorite aria but Sylvia. That's how cultured she was, how educated she was, how unique she was. She was categorically different, was she not? In fact, as I wrote, when you meet Sylvia, it's like, I have never met anybody quite like Sylvia. And I don't believe I'll ever meet anybody in the rest of my life quite like Sylvia. She was a Brooklyn original, right? She was the epitome of salt and light, because Sylvia could be salty. But in all of that saltiness and distinctiveness, the light of Christ shone through her eyes, through her voice, through her life, through her heart. So if you want to know what I mean by distinctively different, just think Sylvia O'Connor, okay? That's one of her gifts to us today. She's the best metaphor I could think of. But the second thing we need to see here is that not only are we called to be delightfully different, but we're also called to be refreshingly resilient. Why do we need to be resilient? Because let's face it, we are, as I said earlier, behind enemy lines. We are, in a sense, in enemy's territory. We're in the midst of a war in enemy's territory. That's not a great place to be, is it? But that's important for us to realize. Why? It's important because that will affect our attitude toward life. Because if your attitude toward life, or if your sense of reality in life is that life is just one long vacation at some sort of five-star resort, where the purpose of everyone else around you is to cater to you, serve you, pamper you, coddle you. If that's your attitude in life, that life is just one long vacation, you're going to be sadly disappointed, are you not? Or if you think that the role of government is just to take care of you from cradle to the grave, to provide you with benefits, to provide you with tax write-offs, or to provide you with a stimulus check, and if you don't get it, you get upset. Why? Because you feel so entitled. I deserve this. You owe this to me, right? You see what that mentality is? It's pervasive. Because we think it's all about us. But if we instead realize we're actually in the middle of a battle or a war or a spiritual conflict where we're trapped behind enemy lines in enemy territory, and what we're trying to do is stay alive, we're trying to push back, we're trying to fight back, we're trying to resist, we're trying to stay strong and resist the seduction of this world that tries to corrupt us and neutralize us or ultimately destroy us, then we're going to have a little different attitude, aren't we? Amen. I mean, let me ask you, how many soldiers in the midst of a war, in the midst of a battle, get surprised when the enemy shoots at them? Really? Hello? If they're surprised, they're usually dead, right? So why are we surprised when we get shot at, so to speak? Why should that surprise them? And isn't that why Jesus prays here in verse 14, I've given them your word? I've given them your word, and the world has what? Has it loved them? Has it embraced them? Has it coddled them? No. What does Jesus say? Because the world has hated them. Hated them. Why? Because Jesus says, why? They're not of this world. Just as I'm not of this world. They hate me, they're going to hate you. Now, I don't ask that you take them out of the world. I don't ask that you isolate them from the world. I ask you to insulate them. That is, that I ask that you keep them from whom? The evil one. The devil, the mayordomo of this present darkness. Why? Because he's out there like a roaring lion who wants to consume you and me. He wants to devour you and me. He wants to destroy us. That is the reality, folks. You see that? You hear that? That's reality. So get your head around that reality and stop pretending that you're in the false reality that life is somehow one long trip to Disney World. It's not. Get real. I love the story that Patsy Claymont tells about her youngest son, Jason. Jason's about 6 years old. She said Jason was really good at two things, having fun and resting. That's my kind of guy. Well, one fall day, she sends him off to school to get on the bus. Couple minutes later, knock on the door. She runs to the door. She jerks the door open, and there is Jason standing with his backpack and his lunch. She says, Jason, what are you doing? He says to Mom, I quit school. She's going to lay on him some motherly wisdom, right? But she couldn't think of anything at the moment. So she said, well, what do you mean you quit school? Why did you quit school? He said, well, Mom, it's simple. It's too long. It's too hard. And it's boring. This time she had an answer, though. She said, Jason, that's life. Get used to it. Now get out of here and get on the bus. See, that's what you call tough love. That's what you call real love. That's what you call speaking the truth in love. Because that's reality. That's love. It's long. It's hard. Sometimes it's boring. Sometimes it's like hell. That's reality, folks. Get in touch with reality. I like the story about Private First Class William Kessel, who back in 1943 was part of that tremendous group of heroic soldiers as part of the vanguard of the D-Day invasion to crash into Normandy Beach, which proved to be the pivotal make-or-break battle in the entire World War II. As Private Kessel prepared for that event, he wrote some of his loved ones an interesting request. He said, I do not ask that you pray for my safety, for that is not my number one priority. Rather, my number one priority is that I might exhibit true exemplary conduct. That's what I desire most. Wow. How many of us would say that in life? Or conversely, how many of us think that the primary purpose of our life right now is our own personal safety? I mean, how many people are just holed up in their little apartment or their little condo, waiting and waiting? I don't know what they're waiting for, the last person on earth to get vaccinated. I don't know what they're waiting for, right? I mean, they're holed up. It's all about me and my personal safety. I can't go out. I'm not calling you to be stupid. But get a life. Come on. Trust God. Follow the signs. Safety isn't our ultimate goal as Christians. Truly exemplary behavior is. In fact, he continued that letter by saying this, What's important is that whatever happens to me, that I will do absolutely nothing that will shame my character or shame my God. That's what I really care about. Wow. Those are the words of a true follower of Christ. Amen? So not only do we see today that we're called to be delightfully different and called to be refreshingly resilient, but thirdly and lastly, we're also called to be wonderfully one in the unity of the body of Christ. Wonderfully one. And where do we see that? Verse 20, where Jesus prays, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me, through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe," what? "That you sent me." Now note here, all the different groups that Jesus is praying for. He's praying for his immediate disciples there in the upper room. But he's also praying for his future disciples, including those disciples who happen to live on the island of Puerto Rico in 2021. He's praising for us as well, right there, right? But some people say that Jesus' prayer is a little too narrow. Because in verse 9, what does he say? "I am not praying for the world. I'm not praying for the world. But I'm praying for those whom you have given me." In other words, it seems like Jesus is only praying for his immediate followers, for his friends, for his future followers, but he's not praying for the world. But that's not true. In fact, as we just heard, when Jesus prays that his disciples would be wonderfully one in him and wonderfully united in his love, then what's going to happen out there in the world? When we are one, what's going to happen out there? They are going to see and believe that God the Father sent God the Son by seeing this supernatural unity within us. Even though we're incredibly diverse, we are one in him. And that, my friends, is an evangelistic impetus for ecumenism. That we might be one, that the world might see and believe that God the Father sent God the Son. You see how that works? And yet how often do we undermine the unity with some of our ridiculous differences of opinion over stuff that has absolutely no eternal value, right? Does that ever happen in the church? Never, right? How many of you heard the story of the two guys that are sitting at the boarding area and getting ready to get on a plane, and one guy looks at the guy beside him and he's reading, and he says, "What are you reading?" He says, "I'm reading the Bible." "Oh, great. King James Version or the RSV?" "King James," he says. "Oh, good. Red letter edition?" "Yep." "Thompson chain reference?" "You got it." "Wow. Are you a Christian?" "I am. Me too. Born again?" "Born again." "Are you baptized?" "Yep." "All right, were you immersed or were you sprinkled?" "I was immersed." "Me too." "Awesome, baby, awesome." "Pentecostal?" "I am." "Holy roller?" "Me too." "All right, let me ask you this. Are you pre-mill, are you post-mill, or are you a-mill?" "I'm pre-mill." "Great." "I am too." "All right, let me get this. Are you pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib?" "I'm pre-trib." "Oh my goodness, this is amazing. All right, what about worship? Do you sing those old hymns or do you sing the modern choruses?" "Modern choruses." "Really? All right, do you have an organ or a band?" "A band." "Great. Hallelujah. Do you use PowerPoint?" "We do. Yes." "What about your pastor?" "I am the pastor." "I am too." "Seminary trained?" "Yep, me too." "All right, when you preach, do you use a wooden pulpit or a plexiglass pulpit?" "I use a plexiglass pulpit." "Oh, man. Don't you know the cross was made of wood? You are some kind of heretic. Get out of here." Is that crazy or what? We laugh at that, but you know what? How many times do we do the same sort of thing? We major in the minors. We get involved in the minutiae of our differences rather than the glory that unifies us as one. Right? But what's worse, not only is that sort of majoring in the minors contrary to the prayer that Jesus prays that we might be wonderfully one, but so too is the fact that our stupidity toward unity becomes a stumbling block to the world out there that is watching us. And they say about us, if those Christians can't live together in peace, then what validity is there to what they believe about God? And we defame the name of Christ and we defame the gospel by our petty disunity within. Do we not? Amen. So let's not major in the minors, folks. Let's instead focus on the mission that Christ gives us. Because let me tell you something, if we are focused on the mission that God's given us, we're not going to focus on the minutiae that divides us. That's why Jesus ends this passage by saying, I'm sending you out on the mission. In fact, in closing, briefly, quiz question. What are the first two letters in the word God? What's the first two letters of the word of God? G-O, which is go. Go. Go out there and pursue the mission that Christ has given us and not the minutia of the devil. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you make it so clear to us. You set the priorities straight, Lord, and you speak to us where we are. We know. We see ourselves in these examples. We thank you, though, for the positive examples as well of one who lived distinctly different among us. Lord, we thank you that even though we're in the midst of a battle, we are refreshingly resilient because as we come here to be refreshed in the Holy Spirit on this, the first day of the week, we are refreshed to take on a new week in you, no matter what the challenges and dangers. And Lord, we know that the calling is not an easy calling. It's a challenging calling, but you do not ever, ever forsake us, but you go with us through it. Thank you, Lord, for that, and may we go through that with a sense of mission that unites us in you, that brings glory to your name and witness to the world that your Son is their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.